Father God, thank you once more for the blessings of thy word, power of the cross of Calvary, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost in our lives. The seal that has no substitution, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for permitting us to study thy word. We live in an hour, Father God, that thy word must be life in our souls. Keep us, Lord, from doctrines and areas that it's not from you. Lord, we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the thanks for what you mean to us and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I enjoy the third tape. We start getting to some areas of Malachi 4, the fourth chapter, and the sixth verse. And I hope in this study we will continue to the foundation of the last day's message. Why do we have a message? What is the message? Now, there are so many areas that we would like to study, and one of the areas, if the Lord tarries, I like to study the doctrine or the revelation of the Son of Man. The people are confused, and they cannot see the difference between the Son of Man, a Son of Man, like to a Son of Man, like to the Son of Man. These four areas, the Scripture is very specific. But what I'd like to do now, looking to the study that, and what we have done, we went back and we studied Revelation 10:7, that in the last days, if you please, God is going to send a prophet, and that prophet's message has to be based on the Scriptures and nowhere else. Now, this Scripture that I'm talking about is the infallible Word of God. We don't have two Bibles, we don't have a catechism, we don't have a book of doctrine, but our doctrine, our catechism, is the Word of God, the Scriptures. The last day's messenger will be revealing the secrets and the mysteries that are in the Word of God for this hour. Now, for a minute, let's start looking in a quote that something unusual there, what Brother Branham mentioned about the infallibility of the Scripture. On Sermon 62:59, that's We Would See Jesus in 1962, on paragraph 21, or should I say 20, Brother Branham said, "Tonight I, being a stranger among you, yet I do not feel that I'm a stranger. I feel I'm with your brother. And now I want you to follow what I say in the Scriptures." Now just remember what he's saying. Follow what I say in the Scriptures. Then the message will probably be altogether different than what you have been expecting. But you check it with the Scriptures. Now this is something that some people take the message and they don't follow the Scriptures, but they take quote after quote, and the prophet says this, and the prophet said that. And by the time they get through, they're so far off in doctrine that it's worse than Catholicism. And Brother Branham says here, then the message will probably be altogether different than what you have been expecting. But you check it with the Scriptures. There's two ways to listen to the last day's message. To hear the revelation of the seventh messenger in the Scriptures, or take the Scriptures and throw them away like most of the people have done with the doctrines that are floating around. And they take a few quotes and they make a doctrine out of it. Now, to me, what Brother Branham is saying, before you accept a doctrine, even of the message, you bring it to the Scripture to see what the Scripture have to say. And if you cannot do that, keep silence. Because people tend to believe anything that comes along. But right now, we are dedicated to follow the Scriptures. Now, to this portion, there are some things been said on this sermon, or this book, volume 62, number 59, from paragraph 9 to paragraph 21 or 22, that I think it's necessary for us to play just these few quotes, because Brother Branham set the stability. Why we have the Word of God, why we use the Word of God, and also the infallibility of the Word of God that tests all things. So let's listen to these paragraphs, and then we'll go on with our study, starting from Malachi 4, starting from the 4th verse to the 6th verse again. Continue.
And another thing, I'd like to say this, it might get a little doctrinal point in. You see, if that rifle would have been started in the molds or whether it be magnum, it wouldn't have blown up. But you see, it was something else just part of the way converted. That's the reason it couldn't stand the pressure. And I believe in a religion that we don't patch up, we die and are born again, and then we're a Christian that can stand all the pressure that the Holy Spirit wants to push out. So I think we have to get back to the beginning, not just try to make something out of something it isn't. We got too much of psychic religion today instead of real born-again experiences with God. And so somewhere along the road, a little something will come along, will cause a little leak, and blow the pressure back, and you find yourself blowed up. So we believe in actually dying to yourself and all your thoughts and everything else. Just die right out and let the Holy Spirit remake you. Just give it, you're a born-again Christian. That's what you are. Have an experience with God that you know you've passed from death unto life. And that's what we believe. We believe the Bible, and we believe that that is God's book. We just stay right with the Bible. Now, I believe that God can do things that he hasn't got written in the Bible. He's God. He can do whatever he wishes. But if I can just see him in my lifetime perform what he has promised, then I know it's right. See, as long as it's in the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament, as ministering brothers know, that in the Levitical priesthood, they had a way of knowing whether the prophet was telling the truth or a dreamer's dream was right. They had what was called Urim and Thummim. Now, that's been disputed what it was, but the greatest and the most ethical point that I can see, and the most suitable way, was they took the breastplate that was Aaron wore, which represented the 12 tribes by the birthstones of the tribe, and it hung in the temple on the post. And then when a prophet prophesied, and then they could know whether it was truth or not, now those conglomeration of light flashed on there, making the supernatural, God is supernatural, because he's God, a spirit. And if that supernatural light represented on there like a rainbow flashing from this, then the prophet was right. That's the way he's identified. Or the dreamer was right. But if it did not flash on the Urim and Thummim, then no matter how real it sounds, they would not receive it because it didn't flash on the Urim and Thummim. Now, the Levitical priesthood ceased at the death of the Lord Jesus. Now we live in the Melchizedek priesthood, Christ. Now, we still are not without a Urim and Thummim. This is it now, the Bible. See, we must stay with the Scripture, not put our own interpretations to it, just the way it's written. I believe that God will judge the world someday by Jesus Christ. I believe that. I believe that there will have to be some standard he'll have to judge by, because there's so much representing Christ in so many. Now, my background, Irish, so my people before me were Catholic. When I was a little boy, and you probably read my life story. They have it here in books and so forth. I went down to the Irish church, and I heard what the priest had to say. Then I went over to the Lutheran church. I heard what he had to say, the Lutheran pastor. And there'd been a little Baptist back somewhere in our generation, so I went over to the Baptist church. I went to different churches. Well, they each one different one from another. Now, each one wanted to say that church was exactly right. So now they all can't be right. There's got to be something wrong somewhere. And I find out now there's about 900 and something different denominations. So I think there's got to be something wrong somewhere. Because if this, they all go in by this church. Now, we was told as Catholics that God is in his church. And that's where God is in his church. So then, if God is in his church, which one of them is his church? Each one of them says it's a church. So I know one thing. Now, that's just what the priest said. God is in his church. But the Bible said God is in His Word. And He said that whosoever shall add anything to this or take anything out of it, the same will be taken out of the book of life for him. So I believe with all my heart that this Word is God in print form. Now, why I say that is because that no man is better than his Word. He's no more than his Word. You can't take my word for anything that don't have no dealing with me. See, because you can't believe me. And that's the same thing. I've got to believe that this is God's Word, and I do. Now, the Bible said in St. John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then that was Christ. And Christ is the Word. Then if He judges the world by Christ, it'll have to be by the Word. See? So that's the way we believe it. And in our teaching now, we'll have just as short, quick as we get out. What is your really time, brethren, are getting out here? About 2 o'clock or something like that? Huh? 2 o'clock? It's laughing. Well, I suppose about 9 or 9:30, something like that's about usually getting out time. That would be in about 35 minutes. Tonight, I, being a stranger among you, yet I do not feel that I'm a stranger. I feel I'm your brother. And now, I want you to follow what I say in the Scripture. Then the message will probably be altogether different than what you have been expecting. But you check it with the Scripture. It'll be right along the same line you've heard. I'll just read it from the Scripture, and then not try to explain it, just let it explain itself. It's like selling a product. If you've got a product to sell, if it's any good, it'll sell itself. You don't have to do so much advertising about it. I got so much of that advertisement stuff that I go around and see everybody's the man of the hour, and this is the message, and all that. I wonder who it is. Or I believe Christ is the man of the hour and always has been. And a lot of pomp and stuff is not to be put on. I got enough of that one time for you sisters. I've got my wife, she's with us, and I really love her, and my children, and so I always want to help her, and I'm a very poor hand to help, and I know she has so much to do, and the kitties to get ready and everything, to go to bed at night when I'm home. I thought I'd help her wash the dishes, only I just hate to do it as bad as you do. And I thought, well, Mama used to send me up on a little box to wash dishes when I was a little boy. And I thought, if I ever get married, I'm going to get out of that habit right now. But here it is. I love my wife the way I love my mother, only as a wife and my mother. Then I thought, well, I'm going to help her if I can. And I...
Now, by listening to these few quotes, there are some statements made that probably will help us to think more serious about why we take the Word of God as the infallible writing and as an infallible message that God has to give us. In these few quotes that we read, Brother Branham, on quote number or paragraph number 13, he refers to the Scripture. This is now, he says, the Bible. See, we must stay with the Scripture, not put our own interpretation in it, just the way it's written. And what we try to do, we try to see the message in the Scripture. But sometimes people will take the message, will turn it around, will twist it any way that they want to, and then they will try to fit the Scripture. And if the Scripture don't fit in what they believe, then they start cutting years. It's before 63, after 63, after 65, before 65, and so on, before 64. But the Word of God is infallible. And Brother Branham mentions, and he says, you take one word out of it, your name will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, continuing on the verse on paragraph 20, Brother Branham refers to the Scriptures, and he says, and now I want you to follow what I say in the Scripture. Then the message will be probably altogether different that you have been expecting, but you check it with the Scriptures. When you refer to the people to check something with the Scriptures, unless there is a sensation that, should I say, a showmanship on the platform, or sometimes the people measure the moving of the Spirit by how loud the evangelist or the pastor or the teacher will be screaming. And the more you scream at their head and force them to do something, the more they feel that's the Spirit of God. That's far away from being the truth, friends. Bodily exercise profited little. So no matter how much you jump up and down, scream at the platform and run back and forth in the audience and all that stuff that go with it, the people will scream, the people will say hallelujah, the people will say amen, but I am concerned about the sin that's hidden in the life of the person that needs the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem it. I'm concerned about the soul that doesn't have the Holy Ghost. And that soul needs to receive the true experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost instead of somebody shaking them up and down at the altar, telling them they have it without having it. That's where the key of the whole thing. Brother Branham said on paragraph 21, he put it so beautiful together. He says, I got so much of that advertisement stuff that I go around, see that everybody is a man of the hour. And this is the message and all that. Till I wonder who it is. Oh, I believe Christ is the man of the hour and always has been. And a lot of pomp and stuff is not to be put on. We have a lots of pomp and stuff going on today. I got the revelation. You don't have it. This is the man of the hour. This is the man that preaches. This is the man who's going to turn the bride. My opinion is sit down and behave. We are in a time of the highest deception that this world has ever seen. The people are deceived with itching ears from the pulpit. You know, the people are tailored to entertainment. They're tailored to see TV and movie cameras and something flashy, but God dwells in simplicity. So now, going back to Malachi 4, here is a strange kind of a thing that we see at Malachi. On the fourth verse, it says this, Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. Horeb, of course, you know it's Mount Sinai. For all Israel, not part of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Now, when we see what God is saying here, Moses, of course, a man of God, a prophet of the Lord, and real man of God that God used to declare the law at Mount Sinai, the scriptures now, I'm just aiming to the last day's message. The scriptures now, on the fourth verse, he says, Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. What does he say? He makes a statement that, look, indicates that God was the author of the law of God and not Moses. Because Moses only executed instructions of God's authorship. So Moses was only the vessel which God declared that law. And now God says, remember that law. Why to remember that law? We see that that law is infallible. The Word of God is infallible. Nobody can change the Word of God. And the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same Jehovah. You say, Brother David, what's the difference between law and grace? Law is the instructions which God expects us to fulfill because these instructions is the Word of God and it's God. Now, with the power of self, of the flesh, we try to fulfill it. In the Old Testament, we have the covering of the blood from the animals. We had this and that, but couldn't be done. And God sent grace now, Christ Jesus, fulfills the law. And for us, by being dead in Christ, we are fulfilling the law. Remember, we don't break the law, we are fulfilling the law. So, now God says, remember that law of Moses. Why to remember it? Because the law of God is the Word of God and will never change. And what you see later on, through the Old Testament, friends, and through the New, it's the fulfillment of that law by grace. The Old Testament tells us that if you do this, if you do that, if a man takes a man's wife and commit adultery, that man shall be killed. Then Christ magnifies the law, like Brother Branham said, and instead of just take somebody's wife, he says, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her have committed adultery already in his heart. So what you have there, you have the magnification of the law, And God specifies, remember the law of Moses, my servant, or my slave. The word here is the word doulos, whom he is a slave. Moses had no rights. And God says, which I commanded unto him, he was only God's minister to utter what God wants him to say. Because the scripture says, which I commanded unto him. The commands are coming from God and not from Moses. Moses was the channel. Moses was the vessel. Moses was the instrument that God is going to use now. And God gives that law, and that law is infallible. Nobody can change that law. Listen, good friend. When Christ came, the first thing that he said, I'm not coming here to break the law, but to fulfill it. He says, not even one comma. Not even one diacritical mark of that law will fail until it's fulfilled. You say that I don't see this and that. It's not what you see. It's what Christ said. He is the Word. He says, I'll fulfill it. Because you don't see, it doesn't mean that it's not there. So he refers to make sure that we are not taking any other instructions. He says he refers to when God commanded them in Moreb for all Israel. Not only one person, not somebody else, not over 21, but that law is for all Israel. And now God now in Malachi 4:4 refers to that law, he says, with the statutes and judgments. You say, Brother David, the statutes and judgments, what are we talking about? Now, statutes and judgments, when you look at it, it's a Deuteronomic phrase or phraseology of statutes and judgment, which indicates to make up of the body of the law. To make up the body of the law. Now, statutes and judgments, if we break down statutes, which comes from the word prostagmata, it's an ordinance, a command. Comes from the verb prostasso, which means an order or command of one to do. God tells me, do this and do that. And that definition, you can find in Herodotus, 0.5.105 and 9.99. That's the definition. It's a commandment. It's an ordinance. It tells me, do this, and I have to do it. Do that, and I have to do it. Why? Because it's God. He tells you to do it. You have no choice. And we do it because we love him, not because we have to. And although we have no choice, in the final end, if we fail the law, if we fail the word of God, it's punishment. It's the love of God in us that helps us to fulfill that law. Now, the statutes and judgment, if you go to the judgment, comes from the word ikeuma, who means justification. It's an act of justice, rendered a sentence, a legal punishment, a just treatment, just notice. And listen to this, the justice or the sentence that derives from the law. Now, Moses gave the law. And he says, stay with our word. Stay with what God commanded me to tell you. And he says, if you don't do this, the justice or the sentence will come from the law that will expect for you to pay the penalty for not fulfilling that law. How beautiful grace is what God has done for us. Sometimes we don't understand the depths of the love of God. And if you want to see the fulfillment of it in Matthew 5:17, God says in Christ, he says, I didn't come to break the law, but to fulfill it. Not even one comma, one iota will pass away until it's fulfilled. So what do we see here? We see God makes an introduction to the 5th and 6th verse. And he says to remember the law. Why? Because that law cannot change. It's stable. Is the word of God. That is God. Which I commanded unto him. God gave to him. Gave him the command. And now he says, with the statutes and judgment. With other words, God's word cannot be broken and get by with it. Sometimes people think that grace will just forget about this, forget about that. Old Testament fulfilled the new. And when you hear these people forget about this, I got a court, I got that. To begin with, I'm just staying away from people that this quotes out without bringing them to the scripture. That's not the ministry. That's the greatest evidence that that man should step off the pulpit, that he doesn't know what he's doing. They will say, I will say everything that the prophet said. You just don't know what the prophet said until you bring it to the scripture. And that's what Brother Branham said. He says, if you look it in the light of the scripture, he says, it will be something different. He says, it will be something that you were not expecting. And you remember when we were playing that paragraph 20. Brother Branham says, then the message will probably be altogether different than what you have been expecting, but you check it with the scripture. The checking of the scripture is the evidence of truth and not just pulling quotes and splice them together and make a doctrine. So now the introduction, should I say, of the fifth and the sixth verse of Malachi 4 is that we have to remember the law of God. The law of God cannot be broken. And we have to remember the other statutes. That's the commandments or the ordinances that God gave, and is expecting from us to fulfill them. And God continues that this justice, or the sentence, if we disobey the word, it will derive from the law. Because the law says, do this, if we don't do it, then God is going to provide the penalty that the law requires. That's why, friends, John the Baptist had to turn the heart of the children, the fathers to the children, what? To the Pentecostal children. What is the Pentecostal children? It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God in flesh, the sacrifice, returning back to the church as an evidence that the sacrifice has been accepted, as an evidence of the resurrection. What is? Christ is the Word, and John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What did he point them? To the Word. Now, the second Elijah, he says, now, this man is going to turn the heart of the children to the fathers. Why? There's no God changing between Pentecost and today. The new dispensation, the new administration people diverge from Pentecost. They hate Pentecost. Why? Judas hated Pentecost. Brother Branham said Judas couldn't go to Pentecost. He was justifying everything else, but he couldn't have the evidence that he was at Calvary. So there's a strange statement made there in the fifth verse. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he, not them. Just notice here something. The scripture didn't say them. It didn't say John the Baptist and William Branham. It says in he. Why? The promise of the fifth verse is Elijah. It's with the spirit and the power of Elijah. There's only one Elijah spirit here. And this spirit supposed to turn the faith of the old Orthodox fathers to act to experience, and we're going to bring some quotes, and we're going to study together to see what happened, how it was rejected, the message of Paul. We're going to get into these things. But here God speaks, and he says, now, I want to get the heart of the fathers to the children, and then this is going to be John the Baptist. You say, Brother David, John the Baptist? Yes, absolutely. And then he will bring the children of the fathers, of the children, back to the Pentecostal fathers. Now you say, just a minute, brother. He says, he there, how do you make it plural? When John the Baptist was asked, are you the Elijah? He said, no. He wasn't the Elijah. He was John the Baptist. Now the spirit of Elijah was in John. The spirit of Elijah was in William Branham. But remember, that was William Branham, that was John the Baptist. So it's necessary for us now to look what was that spirit of Elijah. If we say that the spirit of Elijah is somebody that can sing tenor in that kind of a high note and so on, then you see we're going to be looking at somebody that would do the same thing. Brother Branham illustrates that by saying, if somebody has the spirit of Beethoven, he'll play like Beethoven. If somebody has the spirit of Dillinger, he will act like Dillinger. He'll kill people and so on. But here we see that it's necessary for us to define that he, because if that's the spirit that's going to fall upon John the Baptist, and John the Baptist takes them, takes the old Orthodox father, and he says, here he is, behold the Lamb of God. And what he's going to do, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And then the last days, Elijah says, we're returning back to the faith of the Pentecostal fathers, back to Acts 2:38, all the way through, he said. The new dispensation people don't like that. The new administration don't like that. You know what they try to do? Push the people forward without blood for remission of sin. And if they push them out of the blood, there's no way to seal them without salvation. So what happened? They come and they tell them, now you got the Holy Ghost, apply the token. Now, that's a pretty good quote, but let me tell you, what you can apply if you don't have it? You cannot receive the Holy Ghost without salvation. Or what they do, this is now, the only thing you have to believe is just believe the message. Now, a person with the baptism of the Holy Ghost believes in the message. But let me tell you, all that they believe in the message are don't have the Holy Ghost. The devil believes in this message and trembles. So now this division there of the sixth verse, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. You can see that division very, very clear. If you go with me for a minute to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Now, Matthew 17, here we have the transfiguration chapter. And we know that Jesus here on this 11th verse, or the 10th verse, he had some questions. And he was questioned, first of all, by his disciples. And the question that the disciples addressed to our Lord was this. Ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Why? Why do they say that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Listen to the answer. And Jesus answered and said unto them, the 11th verse of the 17th chapter, Elias truly shall, future tense, first come. So it's a future tense of an Elijah to come. It's an expected Elijah. Now remember, John the Baptist was preaching at the time, was there. And here it says, shall come. Why? If you continue, you'll see. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not. But they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Now, in the 11th verse, he speaks on a future tense. But when you go to the 12th verse, he speaks on a past tense. He divides Malachi 4:6 that Elias, that Elijah, should come, and John was there, has already come. But when he speaks on the future tense, he speaks about the restoration of the children back to the Pentecostal fathers. You say, Brother David, wait a minute, where did you find that? Now you go with me to look, the first chapter, and this is the case of John's message, should I say, or calling. And we know that the angel appear there on the 13th verse, I'm on Luke 1:13, and the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer has been heard, and so on. And on the 15th verse, and he says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. On the 16th verse, and many of the children of Israel shall be turned, remember, it's a turning point, to the Lord their God. He specifies now that is not the Gentile Elijah. Is not the William Branham. He says, many will turn. And continues on the 17th verse. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You listen to the 17th verse. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, that's John the Baptist, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. But he never said that John the Baptist would turn the heart of the children to the fathers. Why? This is for the last Elijah to come. That is William Branham. So John the Baptist turns the hearts of the father to the children. That's the calling, the message that Zechariah was given about John the Baptist and so on. And now we see that Brother Branham, the revelation of the last days, how it took Malachi 4:6, and he says, now, the heart of the children to the fathers is the backslid Laodicean. All the way through the church age, you have sliding off away from the truth. And the last days, Eli, is supposed to restore them back to the Pentecostal fathers. The people don't like Pentecostal fathers. The people hate them. You say that's a strong word, hate them, if they don't believe it. What do they say? Oh, these people, shivers in the back, you know, chatter around, a bunch of Pentecostals, a bunch of emotion. I realize there's lots of nonsense down in Azusa Street, but there was a true baptism of the Holy Ghost. I realize there's a bunch of people screaming at the pulpit and so on, and put a big show, a big kind of an entertainment to attract the people. The people, amen, they don't even know what's amen. Sin still dwells in their heart. They have never gone to Calvary because they have never been instructed to go to Calvary. And then the people sit around and say, I don't know if I have the Holy Ghost, and I better pray. Brother, you go to the blood of Christ first. And like Brother Branham said in the previous quote, in the beginning of that tape, you must be dead first before Christ can come in you. And don't let these impersonators, and I don't care if there have been preachers of the Pentecostal move and deliverance people, and the only thing they will hang around a bunch of long hair hippies, quartet type, they never preach repentance, just the commercial money and popularity and women on the side. He says, all of them? I don't know how many. But that's the judgment that the prophet mentioned. So now John the Baptist, in Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit of the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, but never said the children to the fathers. Why? That's the ministry of William Branham. And remember, in the previous tape, we referred that word turn is the word apokathistemi, who means return to one point, to restore or to return to one point. And the calling of William Branham was this. As John the Baptist forerunned the first coming, you have a message. I'm repeating. You have a message that will forerun the second coming. The messenger is dead, but the message is still alive. The basis of Revelation 10:7, it's in he shall turn. Malachi 4:6, and he shall turn. And that he is not William Branham, is not John the Baptist. Singular tense apply to both ministries because that the spirit and the power of Elias. You can read New Testament about the reference of Elias, that's the one that's supposed to come. Now, if we have the spirit of Elijah, the question is, what is that spirit of Elijah? I want to know. Because if something has to act like I said, like Elijah, I want to know, what does it act to? So for us, in this day probably, we won't have the time to finish, but let's go back to 2 Kings and the 18th chapter and see what really has taken place there. First Kings 18. Let's see what really Elijah has done there. Now, we see there's a distinction between the 18th chapter and the 17th chapter first, friends. Remember, the 17th chapter of 1 Kings is the widow woman. Restores the widow's son. And that 17th chapter, Brother Branham, if you compare it with the tape, Jezebel's religion, refers to the widow woman that her denominational husband was dead and accepted the word. But on the 18th chapter, you have something strange there. Now, you read between the lines. There are many people of this message on the 18th chapter of 1 Kings 18. There are just a handful of the 17th chapter that a denominational daddy is dead and mother is dead. Now, at this point of the 18th chapter, there was Elijah, of course, and Ahab was disturbed. And we know that Elijah, on the 17th, or the 15th verse of the 18th chapter, it says this, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So it's a promise. and we see a man standing in the presence of Jehovah. I will glance very quickly through this 18th chapter to come to a point. And we know that the 17th verse, Ahab accused Elijah. And he says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubled Israel?" Friends, the word of God troubles people. If you give them a code and shout, or have somebody at the platform scream on the top of his voice, running back and forth, go to the audience, "God bless you, sister. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that God sent a prophet." That doesn't take you to heaven. What takes us to heaven is remission of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And all these commercials, Brother Branham spoke about that in the previous quote in the beginning. He says, "Hey, I'm tired of this." He says, "Everybody's the man of the hour, and this is the message." He says, "All that until I wonder who it is. He says, "Oh, I believe Christ is the man of the hour, and always has been, and a lot of pomp and stuff is not to be put on." I know this, when repentance is preached, there's conviction, weeping, crying, restoration before God. It's not entertainment. But the people want to be entertained because they're not in the bride. That's in a nutshell. So now Elijah accused, Ahab accused Elijah. He says, "Now you trouble the people." And he says, "No, I'm not." And the 19th verse, he says, "Therefore, send and gather all Israel." And the Mount Carmel, it's a showdown. He says, and the prophets of Baal, 150, and the prophets of the groves, 400, and eat at Jezebel's table. Sure, they eat at Jezebel's table. They can preach this message of the hour and deny the blood and the Holy Ghost. That's Jezebel's table inspired. And the two spirits will be so close in the last days will deceive the very elect if possible. Friends, you take the blood out of this message and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you make an antichrist doctrine out of it. Brother Branham told you that many, many occasions. You cannot remove the blood. Oh, they want to go on and deeper. Where deeper? You go back to Calvary. Any other place that's deeper is hell. That's where they're going. And now, of course, Elijah came to the people and he said on the 21st verse, "How long?" He says, "You are between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Have you ever talked to some of these politicians off the ungodly doctrines about this and about that? They keep silence. You know what they're doing? They answered not a word. And now Elijah, of course, continues. And we see that from that silence, they didn't answer a word. Elijah, on the 23rd verse, he says, give us two bullocks. And you take one and I'll take the other one. And that fabulous verse, the 24th verse, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord." Listen how Elijah puts it. "And call ye on the name of your gods." Plural tense. At that time, there was two objects of worship in the temples. And if you study any mythology, in order to worship in these temples, a woman had to wear a garment that pertains to a man, and a man had to wear a garment pertaining to a woman. Read some of the history books and mythology, what was going on in the temples. It was going on from prostitution and everything else to try to get money for the church. And now these two gods, the greatest god was Baal, equivalent to Jupiter. And Baal there, and the was the sun god. And the moon goddess was Astoreth. Study about Astoreth. Who was Astoreth? What was this lady, Astoreth? Let me tell you who she was. She believed that she was born as a man and changed to a woman to breach the equality between men and women. When Elijah came to the scene at this time, there were the equal rights. Men and women are equal. I believe when God made a man, made a man. When God made a woman, made a woman. There is no male or female in Christ Jesus. But there's a difference between a man and a woman. There are different callings, different functions. I don't believe in dormiting. I believe there are two different natures, two different callings. And now Elijah, of course, said, now you pray to your gods, and I'll pray to the God. If he's going to answer by fire, then that's the one. What did Elijah start doing? Elijah started promoting a burnt offering, friends. Paul, in the book of Romans, refers to that. He says, present your body a living sacrifice acceptable unto God. And we know that Elijah, of course, took the bullock to be sacrificed. But before that, we have that the people of Israel, and the last part, taking their own sacrifice, their own bullock, start sacrificing to Baal. In that last part of the 25th verse, we see that they call on the name of your gods, but he says, put no fire under. And they didn't put any fire. There was no fire came. Now, after they took the bullet, we know that they start dancing. They have all kinds of things happening. The last statement of the 26th verse of the 18th chapter of 1 Kings says this, and they leaped upon the altar, which was made. Leaping means jumping up and down. They had a lot of exercises. But Abraham spoke about that. He spoke about the men of the hour in the original paragraph there. He spoke about there's no man of the hour except Jesus Christ. And he says, and lots of pomp and stuff is not to be put on. This whole pomp stuff that they are doing is just not God. You see, we came through, at least myself, I came through a generation that I have seen it all. I have seen people dancing in the Spirit and do this and that. And sometimes ministers never had the Holy Ghost because they spoke in tongues. They came to this message, they are preaching this message without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they deny it today because they never had it. But they were full gospel preachers. Look what they were preaching, a bunch of hair, long hair, hippies, trying to play three guitars at the same time to prove that the Spirit is there. And Elijah, of course, now, he's like talking to the people of Israel, and he said to them, now listen, he says, that God might be in a journey, might be somewhere else, wake him up. A true prophet of God, a true prophet of God, if you please, mocking the people of Israel, telling them to keep on worshiping Baal. Why? Brother Branham did the same thing. He said to these people, stay with your denomination. Everything's all right, that great denomination, so on. The same thing, because Elijah knew what they were doing. And now the final thing comes when Elijah called all the people on the 30th verse. I'm sorry to go so quick through, but I'm just trying to glance through to close this tape, to continue with the next tape in another area. And we see that Elijah on the 30th verse, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Not altars, friend. There's one altar of the Lord. That's Calvary. That's the top of Calvary, and there's nothing else. And we see that now Elijah is preparing that altar of the Lord that was torn down. And what he takes the 12 stones. 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And remember, that 12th number. Before the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, there were 11 disciples because Judas couldn't go to Pentecost. So some of the people today that preach the message even. And they had to pick up somebody else instead of Judas to be 12. And now everything is ready. Now, Elijah, of course, on the 32nd verse, and he says, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Not in the names of the Lord. Not in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Singular tense, the name of the Lord. Elijah had the revelation of the name of the Lord. Compare that 31st and 32nd verse with the book of Philippians. He came down, took the form of a man. He died. That's what God gave him a name. That it's above every other name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And the 33rd verse, of course, if you try to see a beautiful thing, compare the 33rd verse with Leviticus 1:6. And he put the wood in order. The instructions of Leviticus 1:6 is you put the wood in order. And he cut the bullock into pieces. And now what did he do? He started ordering something. He says, fill four barrels with water and put it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And they said, do it for the second time. And they did it for the second time. And he said, do it for the third time. And I did it for the third time. 3 times 4 makes 12. A perfect number of burnt offering, the sacrifice, preparation between Calvary and Pentecost. Before the fire, the Pentecostal fire came at Acts 2, and before the fire at the time of Elijah. Elijah, a great prophet, a mighty man. And now I'd like to close, if I could, very soon. Elijah, after the thing was prepared, it was the evening time. And he stopped praying at the last part of the 36th verse. It says, God, let it be known that this day that thou art God of Israel, and I'm thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I like that, at thy word. Here, Malachi the prophet reminded us something, or the fourth chapter of the fourth verse, remember the law of Moses, my servant, the law of Moses, the word of the Lord. You see, my servant. He says, which I commanded unto him. It wasn't Moses. It was God commanded. And now Elijah stands and he says, I have done all these things at thy word. And the last part of the 36th verse. Thy word. The word of the Lord, friends, doesn't change. And Elijah stopped praying. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. What is the message or the spirit of Elijah upon John the Baptist and William Branham? Why Malachi 4:5-6 says, and he shall turn instead of them, and we have two there. Why he? Because the spirit of Elijah. What is the spirit of Elijah? The spirit of Elijah has turned their heart back again. If you permit me, I like to read, if I could, this from the Greek Septuagint. And I like to, it's such a beautiful thing. And I like to just go word by word for a minute. Let me translate it for you, the 37th verse. It says, Epakusen mu kyrie, hear me, O Lord. Epakusen mu, hear me. Kegnoda o laos utos, so that this people, this nation might know, or this nation might know, or to see I Theos, Kyrios o Theos, that you are the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God. Kesi, and you, epistrepsis the gardia to lau tutu opiso, and you shall turn the heart of this nation back. Now if you take that word epistrepho, turn back, you'll find out, if you go to the message that the angel gave the commission, what John the Baptist was going to do in Luke 1:17-19, you find the same Greek word epistrepho. Why? The spirit of Elijah is a return to the Pentecostal fathers and not a new dispensation, some of these people say. What the new dispensation is trying to do at the new administration is to deny the blood, to deny the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They have smoked the people sitting down. The people says, I don't think I got the Holy Ghost. Well, sit down, sister. The only thing you have to do is just believe you got it. The Holy Ghost is not believe you got it. It's an experience that you have it. And now in the last days, the people are screaming, I want the Holy Ghost. Am I sealed? And what happened? The people are giving them new doctrines and new doctrines. Try to nourish them instead of sending them back to Calvary and Pentecost to be filled with the Spirit and go on with God. They are nourishing and nourishing them. With what? With doctrines, ideas of man. But the Word of God must be fulfilled. In closing, I'd like to remind us again, Colossians, the second chapter. That's the only two times in Revelation 3 and Colossians 2 that the term or the city of Laodicea appears. I would like to give a description of the city Laodicea and why it was named Laodicea and why the Laodicean is described as the city of the Laodicean church age. But in this Laodicean, Paul starts describing the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a fabulous chapter. And a verse there, the 10th verse, Paul writes, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Friend, the man of the hour is Jesus Christ. And unless you can point back when your sins were forgiven and you identify yourself with the blood of the cross, you're lost. I don't care what you accept, what you don't accept. Remission of sin is not a toy. Remission of sin is forgiveness. The old man is dead. And unless you receive the Holy Ghost to have the evidence of your salvation, you're just guessing. You see, you can say anything you want to, and I can say anything I want to. We can say I'm saved, this and this and that. But it takes the Holy Ghost to confirm that salvation. When you run these kind of tapes, you make friends and you make enemies. Of course, the people will say, do you preach this because of him? Because of the doctrine. And you cannot spare truth to compromise and play politics with the Word of God. The answer is this. If that false doctrine is preached by that man, yes, that man must be do right. If I'm wrong, tell me where in the Word of God I'm wrong. Bring your quotes to the Scripture. Don't make doctrines. Brother Branham instructs us not to do that outside of the Scriptures, because you don't know where you're going. Nobody can add or take away. So I'm so thankful to the Lord that the Word of God is real. You see, we're afraid sometimes to proclaim the fullness of the Word because of the immaturity of the people. Because the people says, well, he said this because he said that. They have not even the capacity, the standard, to evaluate a teaching on the basis of the Scripture, but on their criteria, who's preaching about what? The Scripture says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's certain things said here. If it hurts some people, that's fine. If it hurts me, that's fine. If I'm wrong, tell me where. But you see, don't compare who is preaching for what. Don't compromise the truth to play politics to scratch everybody's back. There's a judgment coming, and we're going to face it. May the Lord bless you. It was a pleasure to be together, and I hope that all of us will just go on with the Lord. Let's get ready for the fifth tape. Continue on Revelation 10:7. God bless you.